For almost all of us in this room, the story of Moses isn't new. I remember sitting as a little kid in church, seeing Moses move along a flannel graph. I remember that just great portrayal of him by Larry the Cucumber and that riveting tale of Moe and the Big Exit. You thought I was going to say Charlton Heston, didn't you? I think that's what most people think. Reading about the burning bush and the great events of Exodus, because we have so been moved by these stories in film and in book and in teachings, unfortunately, it can get so romanticized. We read this and we're witnessing who God is. We're reading this and we're finding out truly how humanity is. And when we find out who God is, we find out who we are. I pray that as we read Exodus and we get into the heart of what's happening here in these narratives, that we see the reality of it. And there are big questions come out of the text this morning. First of which is, who am I? Who am I? And the second one is this, who is God? And if we come humbly this morning before the Word of God, we'll admit that there is some of Moses in all of us. If you follow along with me, Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray once again. Our Father, this is your word, not ours. So, Lord, may it do what you will for it to do, not what we want. Our God, we come before you, and I'm thankful that you know each of us individually. And you know how we are corporately. You know the condition of this church. And so I pray that you will come with the helper that you have sent, the one who has dwelt in us. I pray that you will cleanse us. I pray that you will draw us in faith. I pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us. I pray that there, for the sins that still trip us up and we fall into, Lord, I pray that you convict us of those, that we may put them to death. And I pray above all, Lord, that we will listen to your message here to Moses, knowing that we would not have answered any differently. May we repent of our hesitancies, our fears, our doubts. I pray that we will leave here confident of the calling that you've given us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the Lord has appeared to Moses in a bush of fire. Moses is now 80 years old. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. He's telling to Moses what we already know, simply because he's told us at the end of chapter 2 that God heard and that he knew the sufferings of the people in Egypt. Moses, if you remember, had a heart to be a deliverer, but he had gone out in his own strength and his own wisdom, and he messed everything up. And so for the last 40 years, he's been tested by God. And in that testing, he's been humbled. He's been brought to a place of emptying of himself. And this is where the Lord meets him. And he says, Moses, it's the time. I have come down. And certainly he did. He's there on a level field with Moses. He says he has come down from the mountain. He's come down from the heavens and he's met Moses where he's at. He says, I'm coming down and I'm going to deliver your people. And in fact, he says, I've come down to bring them up. It's really the heart of the gospel, is it not? That God would come down to meet us where we are in the pit of sin and death so that he can bring us up because we cannot climb out ourselves. So the Lord himself in great humility and compassion descends to us so that he can exalt us up. And so far to Moses, this sounds like good news. Great. The Lord's going to do it. In the latter part of this chapter, God is going to command Moses what to say to the Hebrew people. And it's almost verbatim of what he's saying to Moses right now. So it may seem like I'm kind of skipping the last half of this chapter, but it's really verbatim exactly what he's saying. And we don't write like that anymore, so it sounds redundant. It sounds like we don't need this again and again. But in the cultural of the time, this is how they wrote. That this is what was said, and this is what will be, and this is what was done. Even if it's word for word, it shows us that there was a command and a fulfillment. This is what God said to me, so now I say to you. Verse 16 in the ESV reads that God observed Egypt. You see that? God observed Egypt. The Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you. Observed you. And you go, from where? From your throne in heaven? You're looking down on us puny little humans down here, and you've observed our suffering from afar? But really, this is a very intensive verb. For Hebrews to use intensity, they double the verb. So actually what he says here is literally to visit I visited you. To visit, I visited you. This is wonderful news. This says that God, who lives in heaven, who is separated from his creation by his very being, has come and visited his people. Whether they knew it or not, he was among them. And he saw their suffering, and he witnessed their weeping, and he saw their pain. He saw them being beaten. And he didn't just see and then pass on. He was going to do something about it. Church, it says in Revelation chapter 1, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In Revelation, lampstands are churches. And in the midst of the churches, I love that. This is Jesus Christ. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. We have this wonderful and comforting news that whatever the church will have to endure, and we will have to endure suffering, that's what the New Testament's all full of over and over, we must endure this life, but we're not doing it alone. That God has descended to visit us intensively and to know what we're having to endure, and he sees it. But we also must be warned, because God's visitations are not always good. For those who are his people, it is a comfort. It's a restful thing. That God would come and see me in my life, in my troubles, in my trials, in my pains, in my tears. When no one else may see me, I know God does. But for those who are not believing in God, for those who are not in covenant with him, a visitation from God is not good. In fact, later on in Exodus, he says, but now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. That's good. But nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit Egypt's sin upon them. And he says, then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Actually, I misspoke there. It wasn't Egypt. It was actually Israel's sin. So if we are in sin, a visitation from God is terrifying. But if we are forgiven and in covenant with God, it is comforting. And he says here in verse 7, it has the same intensive, because mine says, I have surely seen. That's how we intensify it. I've surely seen it. And again, it says, to see I have seen you. To see I have seen you. Know this, I have seen you. And so we return now to Moses, who's hearing the words of God. 40 years, he has not heard the word of God. And suddenly he's faced with the Holy One, and he's out shepherding his flock, just like he has for every day, 40 years. Any hope, any dream of being a deliverer of the people was gone. That ship has sailed. And now that old vision of being the hero of the Hebrews is now back on his plate again. But this isn't the old Moses anymore. The old Moses would have ran headlong into it and said, I will deliver the people. And he would have come in with his own sword and by his own strength. The new Moses, he knows he's not able to do that. He's had 40 years of being humbled. The old Moses would have used all of his old knowledge and all of his old skills that he had learned in the palace schools. The old Moses knows that those knowledge and that skill isn't worth anything. And he stands before God. And God says, I have come down to deliver my people, and I'm going to bring them up. There's a lot of directional words. I've come down to deliver them up, and I'm sending you out to do it. Now, whoa, wait. It was good news until I heard that. Wait, me? And that's his question. Who am I? Who am I? I think those three words tell us everything we need to know about what Moses thought about himself. Who am I? Why me? His people have been oppressed and beaten by taskmasters ever since he left. 40 years of it. But I have a sense that Moses himself has been oppressed and beaten down for 40 years too. Not by a taskmaster of a human entity, but a taskmaster of guilt and shame and regret. And God says, I'm going to use you as you once knew you, I would. And he goes, but I'm not the same guy. And I believe God was like, good. Good. I couldn't use the old guy. He'd run out ahead of me. He would go and do things his own way. He wouldn't wait for me patiently. He wouldn't rely on me. You're ready now. Because Moses' youth and his strength, his passion and his zeal had evaporated over the years. And that's all he saw. Lord, who am I? You hear a lot about service and ministry to the Lord. We just went through our discipleship seminars in Sunday evenings, and our mission statement being that we're out to make disciples. And you hear a lot about, you know, ministry signups and service. And I wonder how many of you, when you hear like you should be serving the Lord, would just sit back and go, but who am I? Who am I? Do you know what I've done? Do you know who I was? This is a question we all ask. Who am I? And when you look at this, it doesn't seem like God really gave him an answer. At least an answer that we expect. Because this is like a climax of the film. Who am I, God? And then God would come with that moving monologue. You're Moses. You were the one miraculously born in Egypt. You're Moses, the one adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the courts of the greatest nation of the world. You're Moses, the one full of passion and zeal. You're the one that you can do far more than you could ever think. God doesn't say that, does he? Because that's the earthly way of thinking. I want to encourage us, when we encourage one another in the Lord, that's not how we do it. Listen, you're better than you think you are. Are you sure? I may be worse. You can do more than you think you can. Are you sure? That's all worldly thinking. This is godly thinking. He says, who am I? And God says, I'm with you. That's the answer. Who am I, Lord? And then we find out, church, listen, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. How can I serve the Lord? How can I be successful in ministry? How can I share the gospel with someone? I don't know what to say. How can I go and encourage my neighbor in the Lord? I don't know how to pray publicly. I'm not good with verses. I'm not. God says, it's not about you. It's not about you. I told you, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Moses, without me, you're nothing. All things are possible, though, when I'm with you. All things are possible. Casting Crowns has a great song called Who Am I? In the last part of the chorus, it says, after asking all those questions, who am I, who am I, who am I, it ends with this, you told me who I am. I'm yours. That's the answer. The world wants to build you up with all this inflated ego. And God says, no, you need a knowledge of God. And you can do anything that he calls you to do. All of our excuses go out the window when he says that. I'm with you. I'm with you. Now we're going to go into next week and we're going to find out the excuses aren't done. But this is the foundation of it. Listen, Moses, I'm not sending you off by yourself. I'm not going to wait here and wait till you come back. Because this is the sign that this is going to work. Did you see that? The sign of this. He gives him a sign. Verse 12. This is the sign for you. You and the people are going to be here one day. That's the sign. And that seems counterproductive. Well, the sign is dependent on my obedience. Sure. He'll give him more. But that's the true sign. I do what I say I'm going to do. And he tells Moses the reason for the redemption. At this point, he's only really mentioned the suffering and the slavery as motives. I've seen their suffering. I've seen their pain. I've witnessed the oppression. But then we find out there's more to it. Look at verse 18. This is what you're supposed to do. And he says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. From the very beginning of Genesis, we've been hearing redemption, 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 and all the different parts of redemption and the leading up to redemption. And here we're finally at the big act of redemption from the Old Testament. And you go, what is all this? Is it just to help us get out of suffering? Well, it does do that, but that's not the end goal. Did you see what the end goal was? The end goal is worship. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, church, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like them anymore, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The end goal of redemption in every case of Scripture is this, that we are now at a place where we can worship the Lord. And that when we worship him, he accepts it. It's pleasing to him. This involves a reconciliation with God. It involves a cleansing of us as people. It involves all of these things, but it's so that we can now go back to our right position, bowing the knee before God. Your God, and I am not. For years, I've thought I was God. For years, I made up my own mind. For years, I was trying to write my own story. But I am now redeemed by the great arm of God through Jesus Christ in his cross and his resurrection. And now I've come to the point where I realize I give all glory and all honor to you. This was the whole point to get people out of Egypt. It wasn't just to end their suffering. To end their suffering and leave them in their sin was counterproductive. It really was. But to bring them out of Egypt so that they could worship their God. That was the point. And that's the reason that you were saved in Christ. Not just to escape you out of hell, but that you could worship God. Moses has God's word. This is what will be done. This is what I'm calling you to. And Moses, as if he couldn't be more afraid standing before the presence of God, I think his knees started to wiggle a little. He didn't want to go back. I don't know if he knows that Pharaoh died. I don't know what he knew out of Egypt. Is the old Pharaoh still looking for me? I'm a wanted man over there. If he knew there was a new Pharaoh, is he any different? Do my people even like me? Will they respect me? Will they listen to me? I kind of messed everything up last time. I ruined what they would think. And so he asked the next question. He already asked, who am I? And God says, I am yours. And he goes, okay, I am yours. Who are you? But he asks cleverly some hypothetical situation. What if I go there and I tell the Hebrew people, the God of your fathers has sent me to bring you out, and they go, who is the God of our fathers? What if they ask that? Now, I say this is hypothetical because you can read through Exodus. The people never ask this. This is some insecurity and doubt, I think, in Moses. And he's stemming up hypothetical problems that will never be. You've never done that, right? Just worrying about things that are actually never going to happen. I wonder, I don't know how well Moses knew God. And he goes, I'm supposed to go into this dangerous situation and do this impossible task, and all I have is the confidence that you're going to go with me? I don't know you. Who are you? But it is an interesting hypothetical situation, because Israel's been in slavery for 400 years. 400 years they live in a polytheistic society where there's many gods and idols everywhere, and even Pharaoh himself regarded as a god, and he asks them, what if they don't know you? And you go, is that possible? I think it's possible. Because after they go into the land, of course, Joshua leads them into the land, and then Joshua dies, and no one takes over as leader. And that's the book of Judges, and it's a horrific book where there is no godly leadership in Israel. And it says this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning a generation died. The generation of Joshua died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Church, if there is any verse that should urge us to be a part of youth ministry, that's it. Because if the generation that knows God doesn't tell the next generation, they're not going to just somehow figure it out. It requires preachers, it requires teachers, it requires people who will tell them about the Lord. I encourage you greatly to pray about the youth, pray about the children, the next generation. And so God answers his question this time in a way that he expects. Maybe not. He answers him not with a name so much as a phrase. I am who I am. Now, there are thousands upon thousands of pages written on this name, what it could mean, its vagueness. Of course, it consists of two verbs. So in verbs, you have to figure out, you know, the conjugations and all that kind of stuff. And you go, well, usually you have to use the context. What's the context? And then you can figure out the verb better. But the problem is there's no context. It's given as a name. And then you realize maybe his name is supposed to be as mysterious as he is. But in it, though, it does give us things. First and foremost, it gives us this. The Lord is. He always will be. He is unchanging. He's the one you can rely on. When his people are oppressed, there he is. When redemption is needed, there he is. When his people praise his name, it says among their songs, there he is. And you realize that God's name is not presented to us as a label, but more as a theology. The Lord is. And in your Bibles, whenever you read the word Lord, and it's all in capitals, it's this name. It could be Yahweh, some say Jehovah. But it's a word that doesn't really even have a full pronunciation because there's literally no vowels. He's the one who is, the one that's in the midst of us, the one that sits on the throne of heaven, the one whose earth, the earth is his footstool, the one who never was, because in him is all time and existence. He's the unchanging, certain, steadfast God, the one who is ruling over all things in righteousness and justice. He is the one who makes covenant with man and the one who is faithful to it. He is. And he says, I am. He says, this is me. I am who I am, and I am sending you. It's beautiful. It's right in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am, and say this, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, and that's the word Yahweh, the divine covenant name of God. Now, again, as I already said, there's no coincidence that in our classes and even in behind the pulpit and all these things, really so much has been made recently of the Great Commission and the purpose of the church, that we are called to make disciples of one another. These are our marching orders. Jesus gave it to us in all authority. And we hear this, and I'm telling you, it's your burning bush experience. God may not be fully visible, but these are his marching orders for us. He says, in Christ, I came down and I died your death and I went into the pit and I took upon myself the suffering and the curse of humanity so I can then resurrect and bring you up. But the only way anyone will be resurrected from the dead is if they hear the message of the truth. So I'm sending you. You go. And again, we'd be like, oh, that's great news. God has saved us, and he's going to go save a bunch of people. But he says, no, but it's through you. You got to go. And then we go, whoa, wait. Who am I? I've only been a Christian a couple years. I really don't know my Bible that well. Isn't that what Josh has paid for? No. We're all called to it. This is our commission, because there are people in slavery to sin and death right now who are needing redemption. He says, I have brought you for a time such as this to go and bring them out. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And on that, if anyone has not been baptized, who has put their faith in Christ, you must be. And we're going to have a baptism service next week. The tank will be full. So please reach out to me this week if you have not. It's something we must do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them then to observe all that I commanded you. This is almost verbatim what Moses is going to have to do with Israel. Okay? This is a parallel to us. And then there's the promise, though. Lo, I am is with you. Always. And all of our excuses go out the window. Because it's not who we are, it's whose we are. But isn't there a little bit of Moses in all of us? But. No buts. We are called by the Lord to live a life worthy of your calling. That's your calling. That's what you've been called to. You've been called out of death, and you've been called to a purpose. This is it. It's not a mystery. Right? It's not a mystery of what we're called to do as a church. We don't need to sit around and wait for a banner in the sky. He wrote it in a book. We are to go out and preach the gospel to all the nations and bring them to a place of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And here's the question we all must ask our personal selves. Has my life up to this point been worthy of Christ's death, resurrection, and calling on my life? This is our calling. And today is the day, if we need to surrender and say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I know I need to train more, and maybe that's part of it. But it shouldn't stop me from talking to people, praying for people, witnessing to people, just telling people how good God is. That's not hard. Do we believe God is good? We talk about things all the time we love. I love the second verse of the hymn, So Send I You. It's in our hymn book if you ever want to look it up. The second verse says this: "So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin and to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me." Before we take communion, I ask that you just bow your heads in this moment. Repent of any sin that you know is present. Prepare yourself for the celebration that this is the way that God descended to redeem us, is through a cross, the bloody sacrifice of Jesus. It says it's the breaking of his body. This is the avenue and the only avenue by which we can be saved. Prepare your hearts for this celebration.